Well, praise the Lord to everyone that is watching tonight and everyone that is to watch later on. We thank you for being with us on our midweek service for Pikeville Apostolic Church. It is a privilege and an honor to be here tonight, to be able to bring forth the word. It is not something that we should take lightly. You know, it's something that, as Pastor likes to say at Cornerstone Apostolic Church, he likes to say that with our midweek service for Cornerstone Apostolic Church is on Wednesday nights. And he loves to say that Wednesday nights is where the meat is at. That's where, you know, you dive into the Word and you study and you begin to obtain information about the God that we're serving and the reason that we do that. So tonight, for Pikeville Apostolic Church, this is the night that we receive the meat. I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do in this little bit of time that we have together. Pastor also said something the other day, and I really loved it. He said, you know, praise the Lord to the cyber sanctuary. I love that. It's awesome. You know, it's not ideal. We'd love to be together, you know, in a congregation coming together into one place. But this is the next best thing. It's an opportunity to worship the Lord together while in the comfort of our own homes or if you're driving, etc. So tonight, moving directly into our lesson, I want to take this opportunity to go ahead and bring forth my title, and then we'll go into the scripture for tonight, and then we'll pray, and I'll move directly into the sermon or the message that the Lord has laid on my heart. The title that I felt to use tonight, I kind of bounced around because, and I'll say it and then I'll explain why. The title is The Sovereign King. The Sovereign King. And the reason that I bounced around with my titles is because I didn't know what to say in a sense of, let's say the Sovereign King, the Sovereign God, the Sovereign One. But then I got to the point of realization that it doesn't really matter. The point is, the God of all creation, our King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's the same individual, the same deity, and he is sovereign. He is the King of all kings, and he is a sovereign king. So tonight, the title, The Sovereign King, I want to dive into the Word and begin to depict and pick apart scripture showing us that we serve a sovereign God. And I will later come in and explain the definition of sovereignty. So tonight, Psalms 97, chapter 97, and starting at verse 6, it says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Truth cannot be hidden, church. Truth is something that no man can hide. People like to hide behind lies, and it's successful because some people are better than others at depicting lies and picking apart people's character and knowing when they're not telling the truth. But sometimes it's hard to tell when someone's lying. But truth will set you free. Truth will make you free, as Scripture says. Truth will always come to light. Amen. So again, verse 6 says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Amen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask that he will be with us in this moment of studying his word. Dear Lord, we come before you tonight and we ask that you begin to move in this place. God, we don't want to be on a schedule. We want to be on your time. And we understand that you are not limited by time. Lord, you step out of time and you begin to rearrange things. You rearrange them for the sole purpose of the furthering of your kingdom. So I pray that you begin to do that tonight, God. Begin to pull at the heartstrings of every child under the sound of my voice. Begin to move in our hearts, God, and rearrange some things. If there's things that don't belong in the hearts of any child under the sound of my voice, God, I pray that you begin to purge some things out of the lives of them. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So tonight, I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. Our God is a divine and just God, but he is also a sovereign God. There is a song that begins to say that if I was to try and paint a picture, I would run out of paint. If I was trying to write a story, I would run out of words whenever it comes to who God is, trying to depict who God is. We don't have enough words in our vocabulary. We don't have enough expression within ourselves to begin to even begin to scratch the surface when it comes to how great our God is. That's why when you hear a preacher preaching, he will use many different words to describe how great God is. Our God is divine. He is omnipresent. He is a sovereign God. He is a strong God and a loving God. So many things begin to depict our great God. The definition of sovereignty, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is supreme power, especially over a body politic. Okay, that's the first part of the definition. Supreme power, especially over a body politic. Second is freedom from external control. And third is controlling influence. Remember, sovereignty means to be supreme, free from external control. And third, the power or possessing the power of controlling influence. Abba, Father, is a God of power. He actually holds all power. For in Matthew 28 and 18 it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This scripture actually helps us to persuade and fight for the understanding of the truth, which is oneness. If you begin to look at the scripture, it helps you whenever it comes to an argument or a discussion with a Trinitarian belief. In fact, the Trinitarian belief is that God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost are three different entities. They believe that God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost are coexistent, co-eternal, and co-powerful. Meaning they share all of these traits and all these characteristics. Meaning that they're three different individuals that have all power. It doesn't really make sense when you try and put it together. You claim that three different gods hold all power. Breaking it down to elementary understanding, no more than one person can hold all power. If you want to try and persuade the argument that, you know, there's three different deities that hold the equal amount of power, maybe you can begin to try and make sense of that. But the argument of the Trinitarian belief is that God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, being three different deities, hold all power, and it does not make any sense. It means that they share all of these traits and characteristics, but Matthew 28 and 18, as we just read, is just one verse that shows there are not three deities, but one. For Jesus claimed all power. If he knew that there's a God and there's a Holy Ghost, and he's claiming all power, does he not think that these two different individuals, two different deities, are going to become jealous and upset that he is claiming he holds all power? Makes sense. There is only one God and his name is Jesus. For he is the everlasting God. He is the eternal God. And he is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Jesus is his name. moving on, Jesus has all power because Jesus is the one true God. And again, our God is sovereign. It's bringing us back to Him being a supreme being. It's bringing us back to the first part of that definition. In Isaiah 9 and 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Again, that's Isaiah 9 and 6. Why did I bring that in to our lesson tonight? It's because it tells us that what we see in a physical plane, what we see on this earth as having a lot of power and a lot of dictation as to what goes on in our world as the government, we see that and think that, wow, the government is a strong hand that tries to dictate how things play out, rather try and keep in order on earth. But with this scripture, it's given us understanding that the government is on God's shoulder. The government has to answer to God whether they realize it or not. Okay, because He is a sovereign God, meaning He is supreme above all. He is the King of Kings. He is the supreme sovereign God. Okay. He is also free from external control. Second part of the definition. There is none like Him. None can compare nor compete. People like to compare and contrast things like big and tall, or heavy and light, or even good and evil. And that brings us to, they also like to compare opposites. But the problem is people try and compare God to the devil as opposites. They like to look at God and the devil in the same bracket, in the same category, but they're not even close. You do not put a creator in the same bracket as the creation. Okay, the devil wants to trick you into thinking that he has as much power as God, but he has no power. All power that he has, the only authority that he has, is given to him by his creator. Whenever he wanted to attack and take on Job and try and destroy him, destroy his life, destroy all that he had to have permission from the sovereign king, from God. He had to have permission. Why? Because he's not the same bracket. He is still having to answer to his creator. God is the supreme leader. God is the supreme God. The devil is simply a creation. Amen. Seem to have lost my spot. That's okay. You see, they are not even close to being in the same bracket as I just explained. God is the all-powerful creator of all things. The devil is a creation. He has no power except the gift of gab. Okay? He likes to talk. He likes to pop off, and he likes to get in your ear. And a lot of times growing up, that is the downfall of many people. When, you know, the parent walks into school and they see their kid, you know, sitting in the principal's office with scraped up knees and maybe a black eye. And the moment they ask the question, "What happened?" the kid begins to go into this huge explanation as to how it was the other kid's fault. Simply because he started popping off and he started saying things I didn't like. So I gave him a black eye and he received one back. The problem is, we try and fight the devil in a physical manner. We get angry and we want to holler at the devil. Or we're influenced by the devil and don't even realize it. So we start attacking people around us. We start getting this bitter spirit, this evil spirit, and being influenced by all these principalities and darknesses. And we don't realize it because we don't have that spiritual discernment. And we begin to lash out at the people around us, because we don't realize we're being influenced by the enemy. The devil doesn't have power, but he has the ability and the gift of gab. He likes to talk, right? The devil is a punk, plain and simple. He's someone that likes to target your weaknesses, to target your insecurities, to find people that are also insecure and have them gang up on you. That's how he operates. He is a punk by definition. He's a punk that likes to talk and to make you doubt yourself and God. He will make you doubt yourself. He will make you doubt your calling. And he will make you doubt God. And he will make you doubt the people of God. He will make you doubt your man of God. If you allow your ear to be had by the devil, he will begin to convince you to doubt everyone that will lead you to Christ. And he will begin to create doubt in your heart and your mind towards your calling from Christ. God is not controlled by anyone, okay? And neither should you be. Our desire as Christians to be Christ-like is to be like him. He said, come out of the world and be ye separate. He said, be holy for I am holy. So if we are striving to be like Christ and we understand that he is controlled by no one, we need to be controlled only by one, and that is him, right? We understand that he's where the power is. So we should be striving to tap into that power source. God is not controlled by anyone, nor does he answer to anyone. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, plain and simple. He sits high on the throne and no one sits above him. Again, no one's in that bracket. No one can compare nor compete with him. And that's why we serve him, because he saw us. And in the moment that he saw us living a life of sin, knowing he had the power to control us, knowing he had the power to snap and we would evaporate and never, you know, people could forget that we ever existed. Instead, he said, I can use that individual. I can use those broken pieces. And he gave us an opportunity to go to an altar and repent and then be used in a godly capacity. Right? That's why we serve the sovereign king. The last part of the definition of sovereignty is the ability to be a controlling influence. God has the ability to be a controlling influence. Our God has the power to speak, and things have to rearrange to become truth. When he speaks, things have to rearrange to make sure that what he said is truth. It's not the other way around, where he speaks and you know that's not true. What God just said is not true. It's never been that way. When he speaks, things come into existence. The Bible says that he spoke and there was light. He began to work for 6 days and rested on the seventh by speaking. And all that you see and all that you experience every day of your life is because he is so powerful and he spoke. Amen. I want him to speak into our lives. I want him to speak into my life as a minister, as a father, as a husband. I want him to speak to me. Amen. And sometimes that is created in different ways. He speaks to us in different ways. He might be speaking to you right now through this sermon, through this message via the webcast, or he might speak to you through scripture, or he might just speak to you in that still small voice as he calls out, he calls your name. You need to say, here am I, your humble servant, Lord. Answer when he calls. It'll be the best decision you ever make. Our God has these powers that I was speaking of. He has the ability to speak into our lives and to control us. He has the ability to take over and we have no say. But he has never done that. He has always given us the opportunity to make our decision. That's the difference between us and the angels. We have free will. We get to decide whether or not we live for him, whether or not we die for him, whether or not we serve him. And we should choose that life. But it's easier said than done. We can say that we're Christians. We can go to church and we can sing songs and we can even preach messages. But living for Christ is more than a Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday night, sometimes Friday, Saturday. It needs to be every day of our life. Our lives need to be examples to people that don't know Christ. They need to know that they can run to you if they need prayer. There's a guy that I work with. He's a client, and he has a headache. And, you know, and I would tell him that. He brings me problems after problems and expects me to help him with them. And he complains that people are picking at him. And he complains that, you know, everyone's against him. And he plays the victim role. But, you know, and sometimes I have to speak sternly with him, never disrespecting him, but reminding him that there is an order that he has to follow, etc., according to the policies at work. And sometimes he might leave our conversation being upset, being angry. In fact, I know he has. And today he came into my office and I expected him to be upset again. I expected him to be mad. I expected him to bring me another problem. But he shut my door and he said, Can you pray with me? And it caught me off guard. He come to me, someone that's had to be stern with him, someone that's had to, you know, talk to him with authority and tell him that what he was doing was wrong. And he come to me, even in that moment, knowing that I've had to be harsh with him. He come to me because he knew how I live my life. I'm the same every day. And I strive to be a godly influence. And he come to me and he asked me for prayer. It's not because, you know, I'm anything special. But it's because I let people know that I live my life according to God's word. I want to live a godly life. Even though I have to live in this world, I don't have to be a part of it. And people will recognize that even if you never say it, as long as you live it. Plain and simple. God has the ability to show people himself through you without you ever having to open your mouth. We know that he has this power. We know our God has the ability to control. But we also know that our God is not a dictator that rules with an iron fist. He's a gentleman. I was told that whenever I was a kid, whenever I was trying to get the Holy Ghost. He said, you want the Holy Ghost, you have to ask for it. You have to search after it. You have to tell God that you want it because he will gladly give it to you. But you have to ask for it because he's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself into your life. That's why the Holy Ghost is a gift. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to be close to him. But he will not force us to be a part of his life. And he's not going to force himself into our lives. He gives us the choice. He did that even in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He gave them a choice. He placed the forbidden fruit in the garden because if it wasn't there, it wouldn't have been a choice. They wouldn't have had a choice or a chance to practice free will. So he has been a just God from the very beginning. He is a just God and he is the sovereign king. There is no battle that he has waged that he has not won. Okay? Every war that he has waged, he has won. It brings us to our another portion of scripture. It's Isaiah 6:1. Isaiah once said in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When the king of one country, with just a little bit of history, when a king of one country would conquer the king of another country, the conquering king would have some part of that robe trained sewed onto his own robe. So every time that he won a war between his country and another, his train would grow. And that would be evident for everyone to see, showing that he is a powerful king. Okay? That's evidence that Whenever you look upon this king and you see how long his train is, it's showing that he is a powerful and strong king. One that demands respect, not because he says it, but because how he has lived his life. His life demands respect, okay? It's the same way as being Christians. Your life demands for people to recognize that you're separate from this world. The more enemies that the king would conquer, the longer the train of his robe became, and the safer his kingdom was. We know as Oneness Apostolic believers that Jesus is Lord. But as Christians, we are questioned and persecuted, we have to be able to support and defend our beliefs through scripture, not just opinion. Okay? You need to be well-versed. The Bible says to study and show yourself approved. There's more to that scripture. So the question arises, who is the Lord sitting on the throne in Isaiah's vision? We all know that it's the Lord God, the Lord Jesus. It's all one person, one individual, one deity, one God, right? The answer is what we already know. It's Jesus, because he is God. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And in scripture, Saul, better known as Paul, also had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, where he was struck down and blinded. He saw a bright light and he heard a booming voice, and Paul asked the voice, saying, who art thou, Lord? Okay, who art thou, Lord? And the voice responds, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Paul has called out to Lord. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord responded and said, I am Jesus. But that confuses people, because in this instance, Jesus is not standing before him as a man. He is coming to him in spirit, because Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Okay, getting ahead of myself. He saw the bright light. He called out, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. First things first, he called the voice Lord, and the Lord said his name is Jesus. So Jesus is Lord. Let's take a step farther into that. Ephesians 4 and 5 says, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, very popular scripture, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. Wherefore, this is 2 Samuel 7 and 22. It says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Okay, so we're breaking it down. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are all one. He is the one true living God, and his name is Jesus. That's why we baptize in the name of Jesus, because when you call on that name, you're invoking the power on the true living sovereign King God, Jesus. Okay? Trying to bring it all together for you to be able to understand and put it together that the God that we serve, his name is Jesus. We have that revelation, and we have the ability to call on that name, Jesus. Our God is not a pushover. He is a compassionate God that loves all of his children. He is as the father of the prodigal son. Okay? He doesn't sit on the porch with a smug look on his face when you come walking up the driveway full of shame. When you come walking up the driveway and you're expecting him to say, I told you so. You should have just stayed here where it was safe. Should have stayed here under the provision of the Father, because, you know, Dad knows best. No, he had the mentality. He still has the mentality of the father of the prodigal son. He sees you coming back and he runs to meet you. He puts a signet of acknowledgement that you're back. He puts a signet as the prodigal son's father, put the ring on his finger as a signet, showing I still claim this son. God puts the Holy Ghost on us. and people can see it, and the spirits of this world can see it, and it is recognition, it is a signet that God still claims us. When we come back from living a life of sin, we're baptized, we repent, and Jesus, we repent and ask God to forgive us, turn from our wicked ways. We're baptized in Jesus' name, and we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, evident by the speaking in tongues. It is evident that the Lord has placed a signet of claiming you as his son or as his daughter on your life. He sees you coming back, knowing you have fallen and are filthy with this world. He still is willing to robe you in his presence. The question is not, are you worthy to be loved? Are you worthy to be held? Are you worthy to be washed clean or even forgiven by the sovereign king? That is not the question. Because to that answer, none of us are worthy of that, but he is merciful. None of us are worthy of all the things that I just talked about. None of us, I have fallen before the Lord and cried out saying, God, I am not worthy to be in your presence, but I thank you for the opportunity. He has given us the opportunity to fall before him and to cry out and say, thank you. Now the question is, are you going to take it? Are you going to take that opportunity? The question also is, are you willing to let him be the sovereign king of your life? We know that he has the ability to be a controlling influence in our lives because he is sovereign, and that is part of the definition. But again, we also know he is a gentleman. So are we going to let him be the sovereign king of our life? I'm coming to a close. Out of habit, I almost asked for the musicians and singers to come. But I am coming to a close. If you have never been baptized in the name, in Jesus' name, and received the Holy Ghost, this is what you need to do. I need you to recognize that this is not an obligation. This is an opportunity. But it is steps that have to be taken to get into heaven. Not Caleb's opinion, not the apostolic doctrine's opinion. This is the Word of God. Okay. And apostolic doctrine. It's not just an organization's opinion. Let me put it that way. It is the Word of God. These are the things that have to happen. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name and received the Holy Ghost, this is what you need to do. You need to find a secret place where you and God can have a conversation. You need to go into that secret place and you need to lay it all down before God. No man, no woman, no one has to know what you're doing. No one has to know what you're saying. God hears you. Okay, you need to find that secret place and to be sincere with him. You need to tell him that you are sincere even if you don't have the words. And you need to repent. Okay. You need to find that secret place. Have a conversation with God. You need to call out to him and you need to repent. Repentance is not saying that you're sorry. Repentance is acknowledging your faults and your failures and asking God to forgive you for that. You are walking away from your sin, realizing you're going down the wrong road, hitting a 180 and turning around and doing the opposite, going the opposite direction. Then, after you have repented, you need to go to a church that is going to baptize you in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is a gift, and it is a gift to everyone. And that is evident by Scripture. It is proven through Scripture. And everyone that was ever in a group setting and the Holy Ghost fell, all that were willing to receive, received. And if you don't understand that and you want to learn more about that, you contact me and we'll have a Bible study. I can show you in Scripture where different groups, the 120 in the upper room, they sat down and they were all in one mind and one accord. And they were all searching after something, and the Holy Ghost fell, and they all received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it was evident by the speaking of tongues. Okay, so if you want to know more about that, you get in contact with me, and we'll have a Bible study. So you need to repent. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is not just me saying that. That's going back to Acts 2:38, where Peter stood up and he preached to thousands upon thousands, and the other disciples standing with him. If he was preaching something wrong, they would have said, stop, wait a minute, you're not right. But they never did. In fact, they were probably his amen corner, saying, that's exactly right, that's what you need to do. And then Peter stood up and said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I know I didn't quote the first part of that correctly, but the last part I quoted exactly correct. So the last part of my message tonight is that I want you to acknowledge this. Church is not four walls. It is the people of God gathering as a congregation, worshiping and praising God together in spirit and in deed. Because when we do that, we are recognizing and acknowledging that the God that we serve is a sovereign God. Not putting forth the gods of this world before us and not worshiping idols. And you can create things in your life that become your God. If you're addicted to your phone, and I know how addicting it can be to scroll on Facebook or play Candy Crush or to, you know, just do anything that takes up a lot or all of your time, money can be a god. These things, if they are dictating how your life is ran, they have become your god. We need to make sure that the sovereign God, Jesus, is our God. Amen. So that is tonight's midweek Bible study for Pikeville Apostolic Church. Again, thank you so much for being on here. If you're looking for a home church, we'd be glad to have you. We are down, almost at Elkhorn Creek, that's where I work. We are down Raccoon Road, Kentucky. You can find our information on our Facebook page. You can also personal message us if you have any questions. But we would love to see you in service with us. We start on Sundays at 2 o'clock, and then of course we are on live on Tuesday nights. So if you have the opportunity just to drop in and visit with us and be with us in service, we would be blessed to have you, and you would be blessed to be in the presence of the Lord. So that is our midweek service tonight. So thank you so much for tuning in, and God bless you. Till next time.